miracle, got a miracle. Got a miracle. But help my unbelief, I choose to trust you. No matter what I feel, let faith arise. Let faith arise. For my champion's not dead, he is alive. Oh, and he already knows my every need. Surely he will come and rescue me. God of miracles, come. We need your supernatural love to break through. Nothing's impossible. You're the God of miracles. Keep the kingdom come, I lift my eyes. Oh, for the battle I've been won, my God is faithful. Oh, and every single word he said is true. Oh, God of miracles, come, we need your truth. Nothing's impossible. You're the God of miracles. Oh, this world is shaking, but you cannot be shaken. My heart is breaking, but I'm not broken yet. Your love is healing. Help me to. Oh, there is nothing impossible. This world is shaking, but you cannot be shaken. My heart is breaking, but I'm not broken yet. Your love is feeling. Help me to be courageous. Oh, we need your supernatural love to break through. Nothing's impossible. You're the God of miracles. Yes, you are. Oh, God of miracles, God. We need your supernatural. Nothing's impossible. You're the God.
Nothing's impossible. You're the God of miracles.
Praise.
You're the God of miracles. You're the God of miracles. God of miracles. God of miracles.
Lord, nothing is impossible. You are the Creator. You're the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the one true God. You're the God of miracles. Jesus, as the book of Hebrews declares, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Every word you spoke, every word in your Bible is true. How we thank you for the miracles that we've seen. The miracle of creation, the miracle of life. Now, the many times that you've intervened in our lives, God, to heal us or deliver us or help us in a difficult situation. Well, we just thank you. Father, I exalt you and praise you. We magnify you, Lord. We pray today for those here, God, for those watching and listening. We pray the power of the Holy Spirit will touch people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Well, we welcome everyone here today. We welcome you to Fire and Grace Church. Welcome those watching and listening by all the different avenues out there, Facebook, YouTube, Blog Talk Radio. You know, I want to say this about that song. That's a new song, The God of Miracles. Beautiful song. The anointing on that song is so strong. But we, for those of you just tuning in, we just went live around 11 o'clock. But I felt like the Lord wanted that song to play again for those who would be watching and listening, not just for us here. There's tears in this place, the presence of God, because there's truth to that, you know. God has not changed. God Almighty, the Creator, the God of the Bible, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, He has not changed. He is still supernatural. He is still in the miracle business. He is still into doing what we think sometimes is impossible. He's still into sometimes waiting long to answer a prayer sometimes because he wants to see trust, faith, even in the midst of difficulties. But I felt like that somebody listening today, I don't know who you are out there, maybe more than one, but I really felt that that song was for you. That was a word for you, and it was something you needed. You need to probably listen to several times because the Lord wants you to be encouraged. He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to believe Him. He wants you to believe every word, and He wants you to believe that He will work a miracle. He will make a way where there is no way. And he can heal any sickness, any disease. He can drive out any demon. He can provide any need. But it all works by faith. He wants us to believe it before we see it. Amen? All right. Well, everybody here, I think, did I leave my glasses back there? Or did I bring them with me? My reading glasses. Faith will bring them to me. Got a lot to cover today. Got a lot of scriptures to get into. I'm entitled today, Creation. What did I call it? The Truth of Creation. Creation Truth and the Face of the Earth. Got quite a few things to share. There's some pictures there of our third Earth curvature test across Mobile Bay yesterday. We had a nice little group show up. We had a great time. I mean, we had a great time. We had, our group, me and Nancy and Faith and Kevin and Andrea and Ian and Emery and Luke. And then we had Chris Christopher Glenn from Texas, but he grew up in Mobile area. And then we had Mike Jarman and some of his friends, and it was Ron Hagberg that was with us also. He was from the area. Got to know him. We all got to, after being out there for, 4 or 5 hours with telescopes and high-zoom cameras, we definitely proved the Earth is flat. We had people come up. We had strangers come up and ask what we were doing. Some were Christians, some were not. We got to share the truth of God's creation with them and share and let them see what we were seeing in the cameras and the telescopes. Of course, some, just like in the Bible, some mocked. Others didn't know what to think. Others were like, wow, this is blowing my mind, but I see what you're saying. It was just, it was an amazing day. We had a great day. Then we all went to lunch and had some great seafood in Mobile before we left and drove home. It was a long day. Got up at 3:30 and in the morning to drive to Mobile. And we're going to share some of that. I'm going to share one picture here in a minute that we took through the telescope, actually. Powerful stuff. But before we get into this fully, and you can go ahead and, Kevin, you can go ahead and put the next slide up if you want to. Of course, there's the math, the Earth curvature math. We'll cover that in a minute. We're going to hit that 2 or 3 times here. But let me just say, while that's up there, look, that's the Earth curvature calculator. It tells you the source code. It gives the formula. There's also someone who is a draftsman, architect, whatever, engineer, drew it out in AutoCAD there. Very accurate. Yesterday, of course, we had a geometry teacher with us. We had a guy that used to he's a draftsman. He used to work for a company that built ships for the Navy. So not a dummy, as we'll say. We'll put it that way. But, folks, let me tell you, it's 8 inches per mile squared. That's what it's supposed to curve. That's the math. What we found out yesterday is that's really at the equator, east and west. And as you go up, or if you're on a ball, all right, if you go up or down, that and you're going east-west, it actually, the curve, amount of curve is supposed to get greater. It's supposed to be 9.25 inches per mile square. And you know what's amazing to me? There's actually liars out there on the internet saying it's just 8 inches per mile. Well, I'm sorry, but that's not the math. It's 8 inches per mile square. That's a big difference when you start talking about math. But anyway, what we did yesterday, it's provable. There's no argument against this. And, of course, we dealt with the arguments of refraction yesterday because we kept a close watch on the air temperature and the water temperature as it began to switch. And we'll talk about that in a minute, too. But I want to share this. I want to share some things that are just disturbing me. And this is really to my fellow Christian pastors out there and fellow Christians and some creation scientists, because I've been real disturbed lately at the arrogance and the attitude of other pastors, some creation scientists, some that are well known, like Dr. Danny Faulkner, like Kent Hovind, that are really, really having their world shaken by the Flat Earth Awakening. I mean, they're really having their world shaken up. And it takes all of us, and listen, I want to say this, all of us were deceived by the heliocentric model, the Copernican model, this whole deception. Satan pulled off a vast deception, and he's used a lot of people to do it, and he's used a lot of money. And he's used his best Wizard of Oz called NASA. He's used them to do most of it since the 1950s and 60s. But I want to say this. God's word is true. Now, before we go anywhere, I want to show you, because I've got pastors saying, well, I don't believe it. I believe that the descriptions that God used of creation in the Bible, I've got pastors saying now, and creation scientists saying, we believe that the descriptors or the descriptions that God gave of the nature of creation and the cosmos, we believe those to be metaphors, figures of speech, poetic language. when you really press them and deal with some of it, what happens? Then it goes to when you start showing evidence that, no, it's pretty literal, when it's talk, especially when God's talking about creation. When you start pressing them, what do you find out? Oh, then it goes to this other thing. Well, what does it matter? It doesn't matter. I'm just blown away. I'm telling you, I'm just blown away at the arrogance. I want to show this. This is a clip. We're going to play a video, just about 4 minutes. This is a clip of a debate between an atheist and a Christian. This was a public debate. In fact, I think it was done at Willow Creek Community Church. It was posted on the internet in 2008. I have to give credit to my friend Nathan, who tagged me in this. But this is pretty much what you're going to hear from this atheist. And it's a 10-minute clip, but we're only going to play about 4 minutes of it. But what you're going to hear from this atheist is basically his opening argument against Christianity and against the Bible. And folks, you've got to understand something. For the people out there, for many, not all, but for many, many people who don't believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, that don't believe in Yahweh as the creator, that don't believe in Jesus Christ as God in the flesh and who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. For many people out there, the number one reason they do not believe is because they believe that science has debunked the Bible's account of creation. That is a fact. So if that is the stumbling block, if that is the hindrance in many people's lives who don't believe, and many, even many who were Christians before who now don't believe anymore, if this is the hindrance and this is the stumbling block, shouldn't this be something that Christians, if we want to truly preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and preach the word of God that's going to break through to them, shouldn't we care about the issue of creation? And I'm going to show you that the apostles actually always went back to God as the creator. And you're going to see, even gave some details. I'm going to blow your mind today with this whole face of the earth thing. The more I study the Bible, the more I see. It's all over the place. But hear what I'm saying. This is the Goliath. I said this in a message months ago. The Goliath facing Western Christianity, the Goliath facing us, is the lies of false science, pseudoscience, not true science. What we did on the beach yesterday with telescopes, high zoom cameras, math, temperature gauges, what we did there for our third time is true science, repeatable, observable, recordable. You can see with your own eye. You could bring anybody there to witness it. So there's true science and there's pseudoscience. But the Goliath in the room against Christianity is both evolution, the lie of evolution, the lie of the Big Bang theory, and the lie that the Earth is a ball flying through limitless space, orbiting, spinning, moving through the galaxy. It is a lie. It started about 500 years ago, and the satanic occult powers, people who were deeply involved, including Sir Isaac Newton, including Copernicus, these guys were deep occultists. Alchemy, hermeticism, these guys were deep into the occult world. Is it any wonder that the guys who started NASA were Freemasons and former Nazi SS officers who were all deeply involved in satanic occult groups? I mean, why should we be surprised that Satan would set up a great big lie about the nature of creation and the cosmos to deceive mankind? Why is it so hard for Christians to get a hold of this? Especially, I understand if the information has never been presented to you. But I'm talking about Christians now that are having the information, both the scriptural information, the definitions of words, and physical, visible evidence And yet they are still not seeing. So I'm going to show you. Here's what an atheist, now again, this was posted on YouTube in 2008, so that's what, 9 years ago. I don't know how old this is. This may be 15 years old. I don't know how old this debate is. I couldn't find a date on it. But think about it. It hasn't changed. Now, here's what this atheist says. We're going to watch 4 minutes of this. Pay close attention. Let's make sure we got the sound right on this one. They need to hear it.
As science has grown, Christianity has shrunken, and many fundamental things in Christianity were obliterated centuries ago, and Christianity hasn't quite realized it. It's sort of the walking dead, in my opinion. Let me give you some examples. With development of astronomy, the biblical system of the universe collapsed. The Bible describes a three-story universe. Heaven is a solid sphere, a hemisphere that arches over the earth, the rakia in Hebrew, the firmamentum in Latin, the firmament in the King James Bible. There was water above there, that's why the sky is blue, and somewhere above that is the abode of heaven, of God and angels. We are down here on this flat earth. The Bible is definitely a flat earth book. And below us in the subcellar is Sheol, or hell. Now, with the development of telescopes and the discovery that the earth goes around the sun and that the earth is a sphere, some very important biblical ideas were shattered. Heaven, for example, which was a physical thing up there, heaven has gotten lost. Nobody knows where it is. It has moved outside the realm of space and time. It is in some other dimension, I suppose. And like hell, like heaven, hell too has been displaced. It's no longer down in the basement. It's not at the Mohoravichik discontinuity. It's not in the mantle. Nobody knows where the hell is. Now, as long as we had this three-story universe with a physical heavens to which the sun and the moon and the stars were attached, the Magi could very easily follow a star, which was not many thousand feet above them. They could follow the star to the birthplace of Jesus. But without the firmament and the stars many light years away, the Magi could not do that. The ascension of Jesus, for example, in light of what we really have, that we are a planet flying through outer space, the ascension of Jesus now is seen not to be a miracle, but a simple absurdity. Jesus supposedly lifted off the launching of the Lord. And where did he go? He was thought to be going up to heaven, which was just up there. But in reality, we know he would have been going into outer space. Now, what would he do to survive in outer space? You see, Jesus was still breathing after the resurrection. We are told that Jesus breathed on the disciples to give them the Holy Ghost. And we'll have more to say about the Holy Ghost and Spirit in a moment. But anyway, Jesus was going up into outer space, and how he would breathe up there, I don't know. Why, if God would breathe anyway, is an interesting question. Now, the temptation of Jesus will have to be thrown out. Remember, the devil supposedly took Jesus up onto a high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world. Now, that will work if the earth is flat, but it won't work if the earth is a sphere. And then we have the problem of the end of the world. In Matthew 24, verses 29 to 31, we read, "The stars will fall from the sky."
Now, we could go on and on with that. You get the idea. Here's an atheist making a better presentation of what the Bible preaches and teaches than most pastors. Right? He was giving you the correct teaching of the Bible. Of course, he's mocking. And of course, his entire system of unbelief is based on the fact that he believes the earth is a sphere, spinning, orbiting, and flying through endless space. But notice, if the Church of Jesus Christ in these last days can prove that it is flat, then guess what happens to their entire religion of scientism? Falls apart. And what is lifted back up again? The truth. Now, here's an email I'm just going to read. Don't switch to presenter because I don't want to give up identity yet. Here's an email that I received through a brother in Utah of his pastor's response to watching the 16-minute video that Will Goodrich of Truth is Stranger Than Fiction did, where he just did kind of a synopsis of my hour-and-a-half presentation at the Flat Earth International Conference in Raleigh. My friend in Utah tried to get his pastor, said, just listen to this. So he listened to the 15, 16-minute video where I shared Flat Earth won't save you, but I talked about it is an important beginning for many, and the testimonies that it is bringing people out of unbelief. Unsaved people are coming out of unbelief to faith in the Bible, in the God of the Bible, and in our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Redeemer. So, anyway, this pastor comes back, and this was his response to watching the video. He says, he is, of course, correct, speaking of me, that flat earth won't save you. I agree. Then why he interweaves this theme so prominently into his message baffles me. A correct handling of cosmology does not matter to your salvation, nor does it matter to your resolve to embrace God's truth from the Bible. I don't mean this personally. Cosmology is irrelevant. Small potatoes compared to the deception at the center of Psalm 2 and Romans 1. Said another way, get your cosmology right or wrong, and it does not hold any weight to the deceptions of Psalm 2 and Romans 1. Correcting an unbeliever's cosmology, he goes on to say, when they embrace the deceptions at issue in Psalm 2 and Romans 1, is a waste of time. For this reason, I really don't care what someone believes about cosmology. It's what they believe about God and Jesus that really matters. But what if it's cosmology and creation that is determining what they believe about God and Jesus? I'm just blown away. And then he goes on to talk about really what does not apply here. And his entire argument is it's irrelevant. He says, I will say again, if heliocentrism was a significant doctrinal threat to God's children, then it would take a high profile in the Bible. But it has no profile. And I'm just blown away by this. So this is a pastor's response. And I could go on. It gets worse. He says, I mingle speculation with biblical truth and blah, 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 blah. But you know what? I wrote back to this. I said, you know what's interesting? The same day that this pastor was watching this, the very same day he was watching it, because I got this the following day, I told my friend in Utah, I said, you know what's interesting? The same day your pastor's watching this and typing this out and sending this to you, I get another email. I get an email from Melanie in Canada, a teacher in Canada. And she begins to tell how she grew up in a home that had a Protestant and a Catholic, but that neither of them lived Christianity. And there was alcoholism and psychological abuse and physical abuse. And how that she grew up and became the same. She was into reckless partying and alcohol and drug and immoral sexual behavior. And how it was destroying her life. And then she began to realize, she began to feel this tug in her that she needed to stop this behavior, this way she was living. She said then she realized that she was, addicted to drugs, addicted to alcohol and immorality. Then she says, you know what? I've got to do something. She said, I stopped cold turkey. She said, now I can look back now and say that I know it was God helping me. She said, but I hadn't completely turned to God yet. She said, I turned to the new age. She said, I was an atheist. I didn't believe. I didn't really believe in the Bible or Jesus. Or I thought all of that was not true. And then she goes on to talk about how she tried the new age movement and then she realized it was nothing else. It was nothing but the same occult stuff mixed together. It was just all dangerous occultism. She said, and then she began to research into all the conspiracy theories and all the things about the New World Order and the coming world government and the money system and all of that stuff and the Federal Reserve and how we're headed to a digital cashless society and a chip implanted in your hand and forehead. And then she said, and then all of that, then all of a sudden one day as I'm studying these things and seeing the truth, she goes, flat earth popped up. A flat earth video popped up in my YouTube. And she said, and that brought me to you. The video, flat earth won't save you. She said, I came to the flat earth, I saw the truth, I saw the evidence, and then I came to you, and she said, I realized that I was not truly born again, that I did not really know the Creator, the true Creator. And she said, I want to tell you that through your videos on the flat earth, true biblical cosmology, true biblical creation, that I am now a born-again Christian. My life is changed. It is transformed. I know Jesus is my Lord and Savior. That was happening on the same day. Because I sent him. I sent my friend to you. I said, it's funny. I got this email yesterday. Two people see the same video. One's a pastor. One's an unsaved, tormented individual that's been searching for the truth her whole life. One, the pastor is a mocker and a scoffer, and the unsaved person comes to salvation. Ever anybody ever tell me this doesn't matter? Not ever. In fact, I actually believe that this is God drawing a line in the sand again for the church of Jesus Christ. Will you believe the world? Will you cling to your theological pride? Will you cling to the lies that you've believed, to Satan's lies you've believed and accepted? Or will you finally believe God's word? It is a test for you, my fellow pastors. The Bible is crystal clear. The earth is flat. It is crystal clear that it is covered by a solid glass molten light dome. It is clear that heaven is right above that dome. It is clear that water is there too. It is clear that below us is hell. I love that this guy talks about the crust of the earth, the mantle and the core. They've never seen it. They want to talk about Show me, you know, the edge. Show me the core. You got no pictures. The Russians dug 8 miles. That's as far down as anybody's gone, and they didn't find any core. Speculation. See, scientism is speculation. It's as much religion as any of the false religions out here in the world that just make up crap. The Bible is crystal clear, folks. And I can't say it strong enough, loud enough, long enough. We have been deceived. We were deceived by Copernicus and Kepler and Newton and Einstein and by NASA and the European Space Agency and the Russian Space Agency. And don't tell me, Psalm 2 says there will be a conspiracy in the last days of kings and rulers, and that conspiracy that they would agree together on would be against the Lord, the God of the Bible, Yahweh, and his anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And you got a pastor here saying it's not about that? The greatest conspiracy of all time to keep people from believing in the God of the Bible is heliocentrism. It is Copernicanism. It is this entire deception. I'm sorry. I know I'm already red because I'm sunburned. I got sunburned in February on the beach. You know, let me say this. This is to my fellow pastor. Brother, we're going to get back to go to 2 Corinthians 4, verses more. My wife and I had a little Bible study together earlier this week, and it inspired us looking into this passage here. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. I'm a little fired up this morning. More than I thought it would be. 2 Corinthians 4. To the Christians, to the fellow pastors, say it doesn't matter. Let me tell you what Paul said. Then I'm going to show you something Paul preached, and then maybe we'll get back to the PowerPoint. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. See, I wrote this back to my friend, and I'm sure he passed it on to his pastor. My answer was, I said, that's pretty much a typical response from a man full of theological pride who, accepting the truth, will have to humble himself, admit he's been wrong. And I told him flat out. I said, his words, it doesn't matter. I said, that's just Christians' way of trying to cling to keeping some idea that we can be accepted by the world and respectable to the world. No, you choose to believe all the Bible as a Christian. You choose to believe all the Bible. You become a fool for Christ. You choose not to try to keep some reputation with the world. I don't care if they think I'm a crazy Southern preacher in Alabama. I don't care. I don't care. God said it's amazing. He said that this world, the wisdom of this world, cosmos in the Greek, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with him. Foolishness. And then he says, you know what? You need to become a fool that you may be wise. They think we're fools. No. We're going to find out. God's word is true every single time. 2 Corinthians, here's the scripture, 1 and 2. This is for my fellow pastors and Christians out there. The ministry, the gospel. What is it about? He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And then this is followed by, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, Satan, and with all of his deceptions, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, I want to say this real quick. A lot of people out there, and I'm getting so sick and tired of this. A lot of people out there, they simply define the gospel as this: Jesus died for your sins, rose from the dead, believe, and that's the gospel. But isn't it interesting that the beloved apostle John, the one that he always says, I love how he always says, the one whom Jesus loved, starts his gospel with, in the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Huh? Not important, huh? To the gospel, I guess John was a little confused. Romans, the very important book of Romans. Romans 1, what's Romans 1 start talking about? Guess what? The invisible things of creation. Leave these wicked men without excuse. Creation itself, visible and invisible things, leave them without excuse. I mean, we may turn there in a minute. But listen to what he says. Ministers of the gospel. I said, look, here it is. I've said it many times. As pastors, as Christians, we are either editors of God's word or we just simply manifest, reveal the truth. Here it is. And notice he says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Dishonesty, things that are not true, things that are lies. As a pastor, as a minister, as Christians, we are supposed to renounce, rebuke, refute, expose every single lie of the devil. Every single lie he's using to deceive the minds of men and women. Anything that's dishonest. Listen to me, folks. Copernicus came along, took his beliefs from Hermeticism that taught that the planets revolved around the sun. He took that from a religious occult text. All right? The Bible is clear. Psalm 19 is clear that the sun moves in a circuit over a stationary earth, that the stars move in their courses. The sun and the moon were moving, and when Joshua said, stop, God stopped the sun and the moon from moving over the earth. To say differently, to say that NASA is correct, to say that Copernicus is correct, to say that heliocentrism is correct, as a pastor, as a Christian pastor, you are lying, sir. You are not renouncing the dishonesty of this entire satanic system. Wake up. You are handling the word of God deceitfully to say that God didn't mean what he said about a solid firmament. You're saying that God didn't mean what he said when he said the earth is fixed and stable and immovable. You're handling the word of God deceitfully, sir. You're not just manifesting the truth. Here's what God said. See, the power of the word of God, the power of the gospel is when we simply just put the truth out there. We don't hold it back. We don't edit it. We don't explain it away. We just put it out there and let God do with it what he will do with it. I am sick of the arrogance of Christians who don't know it all, Christian pastors who don't even understand that most of them were trained in Bible college and seminaries, infiltrated by Jesuits who put out all these lies anyway. Glad you made it strong, brother. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, sophistry. We looked up, Nancy and I looked up all these words together the other morning in our little Bible study. Listen to the word dishonesty in the Thayer's Greek lexicon. You know what it means? The confusion that comes or of a person who is ashamed of anything. You know why you're confused? You know why? To try to make NASA and the Word of God work together, their version and God's version, you try to make it, mesh it together. That's confusion. You know why? Because you're just ashamed of God's Word. It's real simple. I'm not ashamed anymore. I didn't even know it. Listen, it only took, you know what's amazing? It only took once, one time for the information, for the presentation, for the evidences to convince me, one time. And now I'm seeing pastors who are being approached by people, lovingly approached by their, you know, members in their congregation, friends, other pastors. And they're getting vicious. Let me just tell you, there is an awakening happening of truth. And it's leaving a lot of ministers in the dust. Because they won't eat a big old piece of humble pie. If you can never say, listen, Pastor, if you can never say that you've been wrong, or you've never said that, you've never admitted you've been wrong about something you've taught or preached in the past or believed, I just tell you right now, then you hadn't been growing. Manifestation of the truth. See, I don't have to be respectable to the rest of the Christian world, to the rest of the pastors, to the rest, to the seminarians and the academics and to Dr. Danny Falk. I don't have to. You know what? All I have to do, my job, is to manifest the truth, show forth the truth. That's it. That's why people are getting saved now. That's why atheists and agnostics are getting saved. That's why at lunch yesterday, I'm not going to share his name, one of the brothers that was with us out there doing the test told Nancy, and I sat straight across from him, he says, I was completely in unbelief. I was completely believing in the ancient alien theory that they were our creators. He said, I was completely believing that. Until I saw the truth of flat earth, and it brought me back to the Bible, and now back to God, and I'm back with Jesus now. And what we have now is we've got pastors out there. They don't care about that. They don't care about what might be getting atheists and agnostics and alien believers saved. No, they're trying to figure out how they can get more people to bake more brownies to go convince them to switch from one church to their church so they can have a mega church. That's pretty much what's going on. Woo! Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good, as they say. That's old Pentecostal saying. Let's go back. I'm kind of having fun today as well. It's freeing, man. It's free. When you're free from worrying about men's opinions, and it's just, you know what? Every word of God's true. That's it. Bottom line. Now, Paul said that. Oh, brother. Let's do this first. All right. First, let's go to Acts 17. Then we'll go back to this. It doesn't matter. Let's look at what the great apostle Paul did here. Acts 17. Most of you won't even realize that when Paul began to preach to the unsaved people at Athens, he preached the flat earth message. But I'm just going with the flow. I don't know what we'll get to. We'll just do it. Acts 17. We're going to read from verse 16 here. This is, again, I guess I'm just speaking to my fellow pastors out there. The truth of creation. How is the truth of creation not important? I mean, I told my wife, I said, you know what? When the book of Genesis is the first book in the Bible, if you can't believe the first chapter's got it right, how are you going to believe the rest of it? The first chapter of John, the Gospel of John, the first chapter of Romans, Colossians talks about creation. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when they're talking about the second coming, just like he was saying, the stars are going to fall to earth. How can that match the heliocentric Copernican model? It can't. Let's read this. Acts 17,
Verse 16 is where we'll start. Paul's flat earth message. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly or completely given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others said, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, which was a hill there, really a judgment area. And he says, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." In fact, archaeologists have found these altars to the unknown God. "Whom, therefore, you ignorantly worship." This is for a lot of flat earthers out there, too. Can't figure out who the creator is. "Whom, therefore, you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world." Here we go. He's preaching to these guys. Let me tell you about you. You've got this altar, to this inscription to the unknown God. Let me tell you. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth all things," or to all life and breath, "and all things." Verse 26, "And he hath made one of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth," remember that, "and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as ye are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone or graven by the art of man's device." He says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, but howbeit certain men cleaved unto him and believed." So this message, this gospel message of the Apostle Paul, in a city completely given to idolatry and false religion and false God, he begins his sermon about the God he's declaring is the God who made all things. Then he says two things that reveal he was teaching and preaching a flat earth and biblical cosmology. Because he says in verse 26, that he hath, speaking of God, hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Why didn't he just say on all the earth? Why did he say on the face of all the earth? And then he says this. We're going to show you that face means flat, surface. "And hath determined the times before appointed." And listen to this last phrase in this verse. "And the bounds," or the boundary, or the limits of their habitation. Means the boundary limit where men can live on the face of the earth. Meaning the face of the earth has a boundary limit. Now let's go to the PowerPoint real quick here. But we're going to skip a lot of this. We may come back to it. We're going to skip a lot. Go down. I'll tell you what slide in just a second. Go down to slide number 25. So I began to look up this phrase, the face of the earth. Let me just give you a little stat on this. The phrase, the face of the earth, is used in the Bible 29 times. Just write that down. Face of the earth, 29 times. The face of all the earth, 4 times. This phrase is also used in relation to the oceans, the face of the deep. There's a reason it uses the term face, and I'm going to show you. Now, this slide here, I just looked up face meaning flat, typed it in Google. This is what popped up. In solid geometry, and what are we talking about? What is the earth? Well, we can all agree on one thing. The earth is a geometric shape, right? It has height, width, and depth, so it is a geometric shape. I actually believe it's a cube with a circle engraved in it, but we'll come back to that later. But it is a geometric shape, and in geometry, a face is a flat, planar surface that forms part of the boundary of a solid object, a three-dimensional solid bounded exclusively by flat faces is a polyhedron. Okay, now yesterday we had our friend Jonathan Adams with us, who's a geometry teacher, and I asked him, is ever a curved surface considered a face? He said, no, never. Never is a curved surface called a face in geometry or mathematics. I also went and looked it up on the internet just to confirm it, in case my geometry teacher friend was wrong. Though he sent me what was in his geometry books, he sent me snapshots of those. It's been a long time. I think I was in geometry in 11th grade. I think that's the last time. College algebra was about as far as I went there before God called me out of college. But he says it's always flat. Never is a curved surface considered a face. So we have that. Also, let's look at this. Next one. Here's some other places I looked up. Meaning a face is one of a polygonal surfaces of a polyhedron. The rectangle prism has 6 faces. Anyway, using face for any flat surface of a solid. Everybody see that? Using face for any flat surface of a solid, therefore including the two circular flat surfaces of a cylinder. So if you have a cylinder, the two flat surfaces are the ones called a face, right? I mean, this is geometry. This is mathematics. And here's the definition of surface. The word surface is the surface of something is a flat top part of it or the outside. A work surface is a flat area, it tells you here, right? Just establishing this. Now also, I began to find this where they begin to talk about, and again, when we go to this next slide here, with the BBC article here talking about your face is probably more primitive than Neanderthals. When they're talking about this different species of human being like Neanderthals, what they're really referring to, what we'd refer to biblically, is we're talking about the descendants of the Nephilim that have the Nephilim DNA versus pure humans. That's why there's a difference. And they talk about the difference between these Neanderthal beings that were half human, that were the descendants of the human and fallen angels coming together with human women. They say there was a difference. But the thing about what's interesting is those of us who are not Nephilim, who are true human beings, it says that we had much flatter faces than they did. And that, in fact, let's go to the next slide. This article says the face of a modern human is almost uniquely flat and extraordinarily expressive, but our remarkable faces may not be as modern as we think. And we could just keep going through this. I'll just show you a few. Just so you understand that even the world sees this.
Here's the Daily Mail, UK Daily Mail. Why the flat face? Our delicate features are an oddity caused by loss of bone, but I don't believe that. I believe we are just like we were created. Here's National Geographic, flat-faced humans, early humans confirmed among other human species. So, what we're talking about again, the Bible even addresses this issue. Were there other human-like beings on the earth, but not quite like us? But yes, the Bible talks about that. Let's keep going here. Oh, I guess that's the last of that. Now, let's go back to this, the face of all the earth. The first time you go, let's go to Genesis chapter 1. And then we're going to come back to our PowerPoint here in just a second. Genesis 1. And, you know, I mean, it gets ridiculous that I actually have to address these things, I think, sometimes. Like, water is flat and not curved. It's sea level, not sea curve. Right? And we've proved over and over again just with our test. It's quite flat across Mobile Bay. Huh? Quite flat. Scientists have proven that the entire state of Kansas is not flat as a pancake. It's actually flatter than a pancake. I mean, a pancake actually has a little curve to it. Kansas does not. That's 400 miles of flatness. Right? Do the math, 400 miles, how much curve there should be in Kansas. Kansas should be like this, folks. It's not. It's like this for 400 miles. All right? These things are all over the place. The Bolivian salt flats? Another area? Completely flat for I don't know how many hundreds of square miles. Flat. Everywhere these tests are being done, they're discovering. With telescopes and high-zoom cameras, we can see things we shouldn't see if there's a big curve, if we live on a ball. You can't deny it. If we live on the geometric shape of a sphere, there is certain math that does not lie. That big hump has to be there in the way of seeing certain things at certain distances, folks. Right? Genesis chapter 1. There's always a thing, too, when you see, it's called in hermeneutics or biblical interpretation, the law of first use. So we look and see, let's look at the way the first, when we see the first use of the word phrase, the face of, right? First use of that we'll see in Genesis 1, verse 2, but we're going to read verse 1 and 2 here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, remember, folks, it doesn't have to say face. It could just say the Spirit of God moved upon the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the waters. But it uses the term face. Why is he using the term face? Because face is flat surface. So when Paul states to these people, first thing he says, I'm going to tell you about the God who created the heavens and the earth, who's the Lord of the earth, who created the face of the earth, who put men on the face of the earth. He was flat out telling you. The surface, the flat plain. Here's where it gets really interesting. When he bans, it says that he drove Cain from the face of the earth. And then Cain said he would be a vagabond and a fugitive in the earth. It gets real interesting. I'm starting to see some stuff. The land of Nod was probably under the earth. Oh, hello. For another day, right? Now let's go back here. He also said, and this is Give me 1 second, Kevin, and switch to my screen here, if you will. All right. You can switch to my screen. Those of you here won't be able to see this. This is my article, God's Flat Earth and the Firmament of Its Power, on the website. And I'm talking about this verse here in Acts 17:24-26, where it says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations to dwell on all the face, the flat surface of the earth, and hath determined the times before and the bounds of their habitation. I'm reading it straight from here. Now let's look at this. I wrote in this article, the Greek word for hath determined here is horion, and is the root word for horizon, which I showed earlier in this teaching, means the separating circle boundary. The Strong's Greek Dictionary defines horion as a bound or limit, a boundary line, and the Greek word for bounds in this passage, horethia, I can't pronounce it. The definition here is, in the Greek, it is a limiting place, a boundary line. Thayer's defines bounds as a definite limit. Now, when you go back, and I'm going to scroll up here just a little bit, and you go back to the scriptures, the book of Job confirms that there is this circle boundary around the oceans. He says, Job 26:10, speaking of God, he hath compassed the waters with bounds. The Genesius Hebrew Chaldee lexicon defines the word compass means to draw a circle with a compass. That same lexicon also defines bounds in this verse as a defined limit. Psalm 74:17 says, thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. So the New Testament talks about this circle bound that God has put around the outer edge, what we call Antarctica, the ice wall that goes all around the outer edge that actually holds the oceans in, is also called in the Bible the ends of the earth. So Paul was plainly declaring, I mean, here's his sermon at Athens. And he starts out with saying, I'm going to reveal to you the God. And of course, Paul was preaching the God of the Bible. Yahweh, Elohim, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible. And he's saying he made heaven and earth, and he made the men, all men of one blood, to dwell on the face of the earth. And they knew exactly what he was talking about, the flat surface of the earth, because they believed in an underworld. And then he said he has set the limit or the boundary of their habitation. And in context, that limit, that boundary, is the fence, the wall that he put all the way around. And then he tells them to repent and to believe in the one who is going to come and judge the world in righteousness at his second coming, the one who died for sin and rose from the dead. So let me ask you something. If it's not important, Pastor, if it's not important, Christian, why did the Apostle Paul preach this to a bunch of unbelieving Epicureans and Stoics and idolaters at Athens? Why did the Holy Spirit inspire him to preach it? And why did the Holy Spirit inspire Luke to write it down and record it for him? Now, I could spend all day on this face of the deep thing and face of the earth. Same word in the Hebrew, panim. It's interesting because the panim is the word also that's used for the face of God, but it's also the word used about the showbread that was put on the table of showbread. And you know what's interesting about the showbread, because it's called the bread of presence. It basically means the bread of God's face. And an interesting thing about showbread is it was unleavened, and it was round and flat. Round and flat. Let's just get it out there. Now, you say, Pastor Dean, okay, you're just a religious nut taking the Bible literally. Oh, yeah, by the way, that's what Christians say to me. That's other pastors. You're a religious nut taking the Bible literally. That's what the creation scientists say. You're just a bunch of nuts. You're not supposed to take that literally. God said he drew a circle on the face of the deep. You're not supposed to take that literally. That God made a firmament, dome, arch, when everything in Hebrew, rakia, the definition, everything that describes it as a solid. All the ancient Hebrews believed it as a solid. And even when the Hebrew scholars translated the Old Testament into Greek for the Septuagint version, they used the word, what was it? What is the word? Strenos or something to that effect, but basically which means firm or solid. Solid. And these guys try to deny it. I mean, I've read the Answers in Genesis article that basically says, well, they were just being the Hebrew translators of the Old Testament were just being influenced by Egyptian cosmology. That's why they wrote that the firmament was solid. That's why they used the word when they translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek for the Septuagint version. That's Answers in Genesis for you. That's their answer. They were just being influenced by their. Do you know what a Hebrew would have been terrified? Terrified to change God's word. To change the meaning of God's word. Yeah, whatever. Keep telling yourself that stuff so you can keep believing NASA, Copernicus, and the rest of your occult buddies. Keep believing it. Now let's go back to our PowerPoint and let me see here. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to quit in a minute. I promise, folks. So you say, Pastor Dean, you're a religious nut. You're crazy. Right? Let's go to slide 4. Pastor Dean, you're crazy. Right? So the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. So in April of 2016, after Kevin bought a $600 camera called the Nikon P900, we took a telescope and a P900 camera and an engineer named Paul Kelly, graduated from LSU, been an engineer for 30 years. We went to Mobile Bay. We went down to Fairhope, Alabama. As you can see here, this is the pictures. From Fairhope, north, northwest, depending at, again, the different little points up there that you're looking at, 11 to 13 miles. You're looking straight across due from Fairhope, due west, we're looking at about maybe 10, a little over 10 and a half. We've checked these, double-checked these. So this was us back in April of 2016 doing this. That's me and Kevin and our engineer, Paul Kelly, with us. And, of course, let's look at some of the pictures that we found. Of course, let me show you this right here, the Earth curvature calculator on this. We did it at 6 feet, calculated 6 feet, 12.5 miles. That comes to 60 feet of curvature that should be blocking our view, 60 feet. That's a six-story building. These are the pictures that we received back then. And also, when I was confronted at the Flat Earth Conference by Dr. Danny Faulkner of Answers in Genesis, he confronted me and said that our pictures from this day was a mirage because of temperature inversion or was refraction. I went to another friend who runs Weather Trends 360 and said, I need the data. I need the temperature, air temperature, water temperature, and for these dates, and he gave me. And so we were there during the hottest part of the day, just like we were this past Saturday. The temperature, air temperature, was higher than the water temperature, so the conditions for temperature inversion and refraction did not exist. That's why we got such clear pictures. At 12 and a half to 13 miles, that's why we can see a boat sitting in the water under a loading crane in Mobile Port. Listen, hear what I'm saying. This is a real picture. From 12 and a half to 13 miles, there should be a minimum of 60 feet of earth curvature blocking view of this. Yet we see this boat under this thing, which I also saw again in the summer of 2017, and I saw again Saturday, this same loading area for these ships. That boat right there, we should not be able to see that boat. This is irrefutable. We got people coming on saying the math's wrong. No, the math's not wrong. We got people trying to say, no, like Danny Faulkner, it's refraction. You're just seeing an image. Folks, even in this picture, we can almost read the letters. You can see the colors, the white, the red. You can see the cranes that are loading these ships and unloading them. We should not be able to see this if the earth is a ball. This means one thing. We may not know everything about how the sun and the moon work, but what we know, it's not a ball. It's flat. And if it's flat, God's word is true. And they've lied to us and deceived us now for 500 years. Let's go. Look again here. Here's crane. I mean, this is all the way. This is a ship in the water under it right here. That's a ship in the water. These are cranes. We saw them. Here's the picture, went up close. Here's two cranes. I mean, that is so crystal clear. Here's another boat we saw for at least 11 or 12 miles away. And we see the boat in the water. Remember, they tell us at 3 miles where the horizon is that the boats start to disappear over the curve. That's what they tell us. That's what Bill Nye tells the little children on his show. Bill Nye, the science guy, that's what he always says. The boat goes over the curve. That's why you don't see it anymore. Oh, really? Then how can my magic camera or my magic telescope pull it back over the curve and I can see it again when I zoom in on it? Why is that? No, because we have a limit to our vision. There is a vanishing point. There is even a limit to these high zoom cameras and telescopes. There is still a vanishing point where you can't get enough light to travel back. You're getting it too far a distance to travel back to make out what it is. There is a vanishing point. You get a stronger telescope, a stronger camera, you'll see a little bit further, but even it will have a vanishing point. This right here should be hidden. This boat, we shouldn't see. It should be hidden by 40-something feet of curvature, of earth curvature. These are facts. So we repeat this. We've repeated this experiment. So we don't have time. We're going to be putting together all the footage. We did photographs, video, time lapse. We took pictures looking through the telescope with the camera. This is one picture right here from Saturday. One picture through the telescope. These are the cranes again. These are the loading areas. I want you to notice, and it's going to be hard. It may be hard to see on the video. It may be hard to see in here. But when you look at up close, you can see these are shipping containers. You can actually see the different colors of the shipping containers sitting on the dock. We can see the dock. We can see the dock, Paul. The dock. From at least 12 miles, maybe 13 miles. 60 feet, 70 feet of curvature should be blocking this. We should only be seeing this. We should be seeing just above the very tip top of these cranes. That's it. Folks, I don't know what more I have to do or say out there. It is flat. The earth is flat. I zoomed in and did some color contrast on this one just so you can see the dock. That's the dock. And these are shipping containers. That was yesterday.
This was yesterday when it cleared up, when the temperature, air temperature reached 57 degrees, water temperature was 54. We watched how it cleared up when as the temperature changed, even though we could still see it when the temperature was inverted. But once we hit 54, it got crystal clear. And then when it went 57 air, 54 water temperature, this is what we were seeing, the dock and shipping containers. There is no refuting this. No, you can close your eyes, put your fingers in your ears, and go blah, 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 blah. Science. No, this is science that refutes a theory. Oh, come on now. So we've done this test three times. And we have proven there is no earth curvature, therefore it is flat. Therefore, what these scriptures say right here, let's go to it. Job 38:14, when God described the earth, how he formed it, he said, earth, it is turned or changed, as it says in the Greek, changed, transformed, as clay to the seal or the signet ring. God's description of how he formed the earth was he took some clay and he had a signet ring, a big signet ring on his finger, and he pressed it down. Pressed, flat, with an upturned edge or a boundary limit around the outside, just like these wax seals here. That's God's word. That's his description. Here it is again in the New Testament. Well, let's read these translations quickly. I forgot about that. He says here, this verse, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it. He's talking about the earth. So when he says it, he's talking about the earth. It is turned or changed or transformed as clay to the seal. And then he says, and they stand out as a garment. The Complete Jewish Bible translates this way. Then the earth is changed like clay under the seal. The Amplified Bible translates, the earth is changed like clay into which a seal is pressed. And then the New Testament, Revelation 29, when it's talking about when the 1,000 years are expired and Satan's loosed out of his prison, he's going to go deceive the nations again in the four quarters or corners of the earth. And then it says that he's going to bring together another battle against God's people. And it says, and they went up on the breadth of the earth. As I pointed out many months ago, the word breadth is the word platos. It means width. It is from the root word from 4116 in the Greek dictionary. Platos is from the word platus. And the word platus means spread out, flat. Again, God didn't say they have to say they went up on the breadth of the earth. He could have just said they went up on the earth. But no, he said they went up on the breadth, the plateaus, the plateaus of the earth, the flat earth. And interesting that they went up on. It might mean they're coming up from inside, from the underworld. We got to be aware of those things that are coming up on the earth, right? Here are the words, all the words together. Look at this. The word plateaus, which again, doesn't that sound like plateau? The word plateau, what does that mean? A flat plain, right? The word plateau means width. It's from the root word plateus, which means spread out flat, and the other word plaso, which means, again, to mold or form like you would clay. So the words are telling you clay, flat. The earth, dirt, clay, flat. This is Bible, folks. This is not Pastor Dean. But here's what's amazing. Here it is. Now listen, here's the beauty of this. There are pastors and Christians that are going to watch this and mock. And there's unsaved people and people that have fallen away from the faith that are going to see it and believe God and come back to God. Isn't it amazing? The contrast. So I want you to see
this today. I want you to see this. We won't even bring up NASA document 1207 where they admit they design aircraft to fly over a non-rotating flat Earth. We'll just save that for another time. All right? Why do they design aircraft like that anyway? I guess they have to work. Have you ever noticed it's airplane, not air sphere? What's a plane do, Paul? Isn't it? You know, the tool, the plane, what's that for? That's right, smoothing stuff out, making it flat. I don't know. You're a religious nut, Pastor Dean. Okay. God's word's true. The God of the Bible is the creator. You know what's even amazing? Once you realize the ends of the earth is Antarctica, and then you find these verses where it says that the ends of the earth is where the treasury of the winds are. And then you find out the scientists admit, because this was so hidden in the scriptures, the scientists admit that Antarctica is the windiest place on earth. And the Bible says the ends of the earth are the treasuries of the wind. See, God's word. I just want to say, it's so amazing. It's so accurate. It's so true. Let me just say it for you. God made a flat earth. There is an up and a down. It's not a ball. Under the earth is hell, Sheol, Tartarus, the abyss. There's different aspects to the underworld. The surface of the earth, the face of the earth, that is where we dwell. There is a boundary limit to it. It's called Antarctica. God covered it with a firm, solid, molten glass dome. There is waters above that, and at the very tip point, he sits upon his throne, a very real heaven. So what are the three heavens? The expanse created by the dome, within it where the birds fly. The solid firmament dome is also called heaven. It is the second heaven. And the third heaven is the throne of God. This atheist wants to mock. But he told us what the Bible taught. He was accurate about what the Bible taught. He just didn't believe it because he believed in a spinning, flying, heliocentric ball that's been sold to us by people into Hermeticism, people into Satanism, the real society, from Nazi officers and Freemasons. I mean, you think about it. This is what many Christians believe. Freemasons and Nazis and occultists and alchemists, instead of believing. But see, we're going to keep demonstrating. Our next test we're going to do, we're going to get at least a 50-mile laser. I'm going to get some stronger eyepieces for the telescope. And we're going to go to Fort Morgan and do a test about 30, 40 miles back toward Mobile. Just for funsies. Amen? Let's stand. I love the Word of God. Isn't it good to know? You know, in Paul's message, I love the fact, you know, the atheist was mocking, where is God? Where did Jesus go? Where's God? Out there in that infinite space. Where's heaven? The Bible, what Paul preached there in Athens was, he's not far from us. And when you realize that the dome is probably not even 100 miles high, maybe 100, maybe 150 at the most, when you realize that his throne sits right upon that, you realize, truly, the God of the Bible, the Creator, he is not far from any one of us. Even the Hebrew words, and I'm going to get into this next week or in the weeks to come because this is a new series, but even the Hebrew words talks about him watching us through the window. The Hebrew letters spell it out. I mean, I love it, man. I'm telling you, every which way I dig into this, I only find truth, more truth. Hear me out there before we close today. God is not far away. He loves you, but he's not going to tolerate rebellion, unbelief, disobedience, and sin forever. He's patient with all of us and merciful, and his rain falls on the just and the unjust, meaning he's patient with all men, even the wicked. Why people say, why are these people getting away? Why are the satanic leaders of this world, why are they getting away with it? Because God is patient. And he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He loves every single person, even the most wicked. But he will not. That's why Paul's message says God has been patient. He's winked. He's let mankind get away with a lot. But he says now he commands every man, every place to repent. Repent means you must acknowledge sin, disobedience, and rebellion to the Creator, and repent and believe that he came as a man, died on the cross for your sins, rose from the dead, and you must be willing to turn from sin, ask him to forgive you and wash you, and give your life to him, become a true disciple. If you'll do that, he will forgive you, wash your sins away, throw them in the sea of forgetfulness, and you can start a relationship with the Creator who is not far from any of them. For in him we live and move and have our being. He's watching every move. He's recording every move. I'm thankful today that I accepted the truth and let him take the blood he shed on the cross and wash away all that stuff that was recorded on me up there. I'm glad it's washed away. He loves us. He will forgive us, but you have to repent. You have to believe. You have to ask. And you have to start following the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the truth of your word, that we can see through creation and what you've created and the nature of it, that you are the true creator, Yahweh, Elohim, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are the one who came as a man, lived a sinless life, died on the cross and shed your blood for sin, for man's sin and wickedness, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven. You are the one who shall return. Lord, let us all be ready. I pray that many people who see, hear, watch, will bow their knees, believe in you, ask for forgiveness, believe in what you did on the cross and your resurrection. Believe the truth of your word about creation and everything else in between, from creation to your second coming. Lord, transform lives, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go, do that song again, God of Miracles. We're going to do that before we leave. God of Miracles. And then we'll be dismissed. Thank you, Lord.
In spite of what I see, Lord, I believe. But help my unbelief, I choose to trust you. No matter what I feel, let faith arise. Let faith arise. For my champion's not dead, he is alive. Oh, and he already knows my every need. Surely he will come and rescue me. natural love to break through. Nothing's impossible. You're the God of miracles. Blessings alive. Keep the kingdom come. I lift my eyes. Oh, for the battle I've been won, my God is faithful. Oh, and every single word He said is true. Oh, God of miracles, come. We need Your supernatural love to break. Nothing's impossible. You're the God of miracles. Oh, this world is shaking, but You cannot be shaken. My heart is breaking, but I'm not broken yet. Your love is healing. Help me to be courageous. Oh, there is nothing impossible. This world is shaking, but You cannot be shaken. My heart is breaking, but I'm not broken yet. Your love is feeling. Help me to be courageous. We need Your supernatural love to break through. Nothing's impossible. You're the God of miracles. Yes, You are. Oh, God of miracles, God. We need Your supernatural. Nothing's impossible. You're the God of miracles. Yes, You are. God of miracles, come. We need Your supernatural love to break through. Nothing's impossible. You're the God of miracles. You're the God of miracles. You're the God of miracles. God of miracles. God of miracles.
Well, we are going to sign off now. God bless those of you that have been watching and listening. I pray the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, has touched your heart and your life. In Jesus' name, God bless. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. All right.